Well, if you'll take your message outline, you can have your Bible ready. This is a message where we're going to bounce all over, kind of a topical message this morning, so we're not going to be in just one passage. But again, I can't make this stuff up. This is just God's timing. But this was yesterday's paper, the Charlotte paper, Saturday, October 1st, Carolina Living, Faith and Values section. And I don't like to read to you, but it'll take 30 seconds. Americans take up designer religion, and there's a big crowd here, all worshiping. More Americans leave churches, assemble faith from their own beliefs. Religious statistics expert George Barna says, with a wry hint of exaggeration, America is headed for 310 million people with 310 million religions. We are a designer society. We want everything customized to our own personal needs, our clothing, our food, our education, he said, and now it's our religion. So George Barna, I've followed him for decades, and what he does national surveys. He actually comes from the marketplace, still does a big marketplace. They use him for surveys and polls and statistics, and he's great at what he does. But he's also a believer and uses a lot of his efforts towards the church. And so for the last 20 years, what he's done, he's got this new, it comes out regularly, called FutureCast. He says this, from 1991 to 2011, national surveys across the country. He says, all major trend lines of religious belief and behavior he measured ran downward except two. More people claim they have accepted Jesus as their Savior and expect to go to heaven. Okay, so in the last 20 years in this country, understand this, more people say they've accepted Jesus and they expect to go to heaven. Here's the only other thing that hasn't gone down. And more say they haven't been to church in the past 6 months except for special occasions such as weddings and funerals. So more people in this country in the last 20 years are saying they've accepted Jesus as their Savior and they expect to go to heaven, and church attendance continues to drop and has for decades. In 1991, 24% were unchurched. Today, it's 37%. So these are people in our country. This has risen by 50% in 20 years. People in our country that say, I don't attend church. It's a certain number. But for you and I, for our sake, no, they don't come to church. People, it says, people end up bored, burnout, and empty, he said. They look at church and wonder, Jesus died for this? And then the article finishes by saying, the consequence is that for every subgroup of religion, however they measure this, race, gender, age, region of the country, the important markers of religious connection are fracturing. And what Barna does is he measures people by the National Evangelical Association definition of a born-again Christian. And if you and I were to look at that, we would say, yeah, that's good. We would consider ourselves born again, what we would consider the gospel message. And he says, by that statement of faith now, only 7% of Americans qualify as what you and I would probably agree, yeah, you have to do all that to be a Christian. That's what defines a Christian. Now only 7% of Americans surveyed would meet that description. Yet, people who say they believe in Jesus and expect to go to heaven are going up, while church attendance is going down dramatically. People say, Barna says, I believe in God, I believe the Bible is a good book, and then I believe whatever I want. That's the state of our country and the church today. And he says a new survey of U.S. Protestant pastors finds 62% of the pastors in this country predict the importance of being unified or identified with a church will diminish over the next 10 years. 62% of pastors in this country say in the next 10 years, identifying with a church is going to go down dramatically. And then they give an example. Carol Christoffel of Zion, Illinois, she says, well, exactly. I drifted through a few mainline Protestant denominations in my youth, And then I found a home in the peace and unity message of the Baha'i tradition for a number of years. And then I was drawn deeply into Native American traditional healing practices. And Barna says, and yet she also still calls herself a Christian. So, this is the state, and we've been talking about this in Sunday school, Wednesday night, Bible study, and Thessalonians. This is the state of our country today. So I want to start with a little survey this morning. How many of you, when you were growing up, were taught about the tooth fairy? In fact, I think Jared just busted us at 13 on that one. He doesn't buy that one anymore. How many of you taught about Santa Claus? I was. Easter Bunny? I was. Great Pumpkin? Oh, Charlie Brown, I was. And you know what? In America, one of the most common myths, you see it right on your outline there, is it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And people who say it sincerely. It's a big myth. It sounds good. It's so broad-minded. It's so tolerant. It's so sophisticated. It's so unprejudicial. It's so unbiased. It's so politically correct. You know, different strokes for different folks. I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. That's cool. Heard that for decades. The only problem with that is it's absurd. It's irrational. Many beliefs are mutually exclusive, and one cannot be true with the other being true. And not only is it absurd and naive, but it's self-destruction. Self-destructive to your life on this side of life and for eternity. So this morning, look at your outline. Six quick facts. I want you to understand that what you believe is so important to the state of our country and our world today. Number one, my beliefs are my choice. And you know that, don't you? Nobody forces you to believe what you believe, do they? Doesn't matter what it is. If I want to believe in something, if I want to believe Elvis is still alive, I can believe it. There's a lot of people that do. Nobody forces them to believe or not believe that. If I want to believe in the Loch Ness Monster, that the moon is made of cheese, that the world is flat, on and on and on. I say that because here's the point. You cannot blame somebody else for your belief. Oh, you know what, I was raised this way, or you know what, my parents taught me that, or you know what, this is what I... No, you cannot blame anyone else but yourself for your beliefs because your beliefs are a choice. Notice this example. And God will give you the freedom of that choice. Romans 1:25. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. My beliefs are a choice, and they may need to be replaced. Look at the second one. My beliefs determine my behavior. In other words, my beliefs actually drive how I act, even though I may be unaware of that. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Did you get that? Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Behind every single action that you take in life, there is a belief undergirding or driving that. Everything you do has an unconscious belief behind it. So here's the problem. My beliefs, if they determine my actions, even when they're wrong, even when they're false, for example, if I think I'm clumsy, guess what? I will probably be clumsy. If I think that I can't trust people and that they're just out to get me, I probably will have relationships affected by that, and that's the way I'll look at people. If I think I'm a risk taker and that I'll be successful in the things I endeavor in life, that probably will be self-fulfilling. And so if you believe that God is unconcerned about you and that he doesn't love you, you will try to avoid God and will not be concerned about the things of God. And the point, again, is this. Even if your beliefs are wrong, they will affect your behavior. So you need to examine them. Look at three. The world's taught me many false beliefs. Now, guys, you remember this. You go through the grocery store checkout lane, and what was always on the magazine rack? The National Enquirer. Didn't you love when you were standing in line just to read the headlines? I did. I mean, how absurd can you get than the National Enquirer? Every week it was something to do with an alien or some cure for cancer, or I can remember a prayer that burns away fat. All you have to do is say this prayer and the fat just melts away. These are the types of things that the National Enquirer would put up. And so we can laugh at that, but the scary thing is that those beliefs aren't funny. And I just have here, I have the top 10 talk show myths. And what they've done is they have, so you never have to watch a daytime talk show again, because I'm going to give it to you all. What they've done is they have gone over the topics of the most popular talk shows. Here's the top 10 myths from talk shows. All of your problems are somebody else's fault. You can hear that on any talk show today. The world owes you happiness. It doesn't. You'll be happy if you get whatever you want. Now, you know that's not true. I've known a lot of people in my life that had everything they wanted. They were miserable. There is never any reason to feel guilty. Man is basically good and unselfish. What planet do they live on? All beliefs are equally valid. That's a big one, isn't it? You can have it all. No, you can't. You shouldn't have to wait for anything. And number 10, the answer lies within you. Well, if the answer laid within me, I would have had it figured out a long time before I did. But what they say is because you're God, the answer lies within you. It's contained within. The Bible gives very blunt advice about this. 1 John 4:1. Don't always believe everything you hear, for there are many false teachers around. Would you agree with that? The Bible tells us in another place, the reason for that, the reason there are so many false teachers around, what do you think a big reason for that is? They are making money on those infomercials and those books they're selling and those cults and hotlines and all of this stuff. Look at number 4. Untrue beliefs are the cause of my emotional problems and unhappiness. Do you know a belief does not have to be true in order for it to affect you personally, emotionally? For instance, next weekend, warms up a little bit. You go camping up in the mountains. You're at your campsite. You're all settled in. You close up the tent. You're laying in your sleeping bag, zipped up, and all of a sudden you hear what you believe is a bear right outside your tent, but you're not going to unzip that door and look. And what do you think happens when you believe that a bear is pawing right outside your tent? Your heart starts racing. You start sweating. Temperature goes up. All of these visceral things happen even though you don't know. And it turns out, you know, it's a German Shepherd. There's no bear out there. Even false beliefs will affect you, cause emotional turmoil in your life. So Jesus said this 2,000 years earlier, John 8:32. See it on your outline there. When you know the truth shall set you free. So that's the goal this morning, that as we expose the lies that we've been taught by our culture, and they are never ending, and we apply the truth, God's truth, to those lies, you will have a change of mind, a change of heart. It will transform you miraculously. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And it is a truth we're going to see that sets you free. Which brings us to the next point. Look at 5. The only source of absolute truth is God. Romans 3:4. God will continue to be true even when every person is false. So here's the fundamental question to ask yourself. What is going to be the ultimate authority in your life? What is going to be the basis for your beliefs and behaviors, your true north, your compass? What will be the evaluative criteria that you judge your life by. Because you've only got two options, and you already know what they are. You've got two options to do that. You can either have the world, or you can have the Word of God. So you can either have what man says, and there are a million contradictory things that have taught and will be taught regarding that, or you can have what God says. So you can build your life on what culture says or what Christ says. Now, which of them do you think is more reliable? Now, if you're a baby boomer, 73 million of us are baby boomers. I'm a baby boomer. We've got some aging baby boomers here. One out of three people in America are baby boomers. You were born between 1948 and 1964. I remember this book because my mother had it. And if you were raised as a child, as I was during this time, Dr. Spock's baby book. Dr. Spock was on all of the television shows. His book was very popular. And what Dr. Spock did, for those of you who don't know him, is he expressed his opinions scientifically. This is what we found about how to raise children. And an entire generation of Americans were brought up, as I was by my parents, were brought up by this book. The only problem was that in the 70s, by the time I'm ready to graduate high school, he publicly held a conference in this country, televised nationwide, and he says, oops, I was wrong, sorry, not the way to do it, it's been proven a mistake, you know. I'm sorry, never mind. Well, it's too late. I'm already dysfunctional, Spock, you know? But are you going to trust what the world says or what God says? Do you know what the average lifetime of a scientific textbook is today? 18 months. After that textbook is released, 18 months later, it is considered out of date because of the innovations in our society today. It is increasing so rapidly. And so are you going to put yourself in a situation where knowledge, where opinion, where everything changes from a day-to-day basis, or do you want to grow on something that you can depend on? We used to teach it in, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's this curriculum called Growing Kids God's Way. And people have different opinions about it. We liked it. So when our kids were small, first we attended the curriculum, and it's never-ending. It's just a number of weeks. And then we taught it. And it was a bunch of parents that got together with their preschool and then elementary age kids and used scripture as the basis for raising their children, growing kids God's way. It's a great program. Now, do you think anybody's going to ever stand up? I'm going to stand up and say, oh, you know what? The Bible was wrong here. Sorry, your kids are messed up. No. No. That's what it says in Luke 21:33. The law of heaven and earth shall pass away, yet my word shall remain forever. God's word has stood the test of time. You can trust it as your guidebook, as your authority, as your basis. Why? Because it is the character of God himself. That's why you can trust it. What's God's character? Scripture says, it is impossible for God to lie. So God cannot lie. In fact, God cannot even tell a half-truth, because a half-truth is a whole lie. He is truth itself. And so if you want to build your life on something solid that will not change with time, you build it on God's truth, which brings us to the sixth one. Look at number six, sixth point. Building my life on the foundation of God's truth is the key to emotional health and stability. So let's look at the actual words of Jesus. Two interesting discoveries. Number one, 80 times in the Bible, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. 80 times Jesus says, I tell you the truth. 20 times in Scripture, he comes along and says, now you have heard it said, but I say to you. What's he doing? He's exploding the myths. He's exploding the contemporary wisdom of man that people are holding up as truth. And so he's exploding those myths that make us miserable. And Jesus is saying, you have heard conventional wisdom, maybe even from your religious leaders. You have heard conventional wisdom, what everybody thinks, what they're saying on the talk show, what the National Enquirer has in your grocery store. But he says, You have heard it said, but I say to you, and he said, the truth sets you free. So Jesus says, you know what? Building your life is like building a house. You can either build it on sand when anything that comes along will knock it off its foundation and destroy it, or you can build it on rock, which the wise man does, and no matter what blows against it, it stands. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus says, he's pretty blunt. He says it's stupid to build your life on these changing things, these things of man, of culture, of society. He says, build your house on the unchanging truth, the rock, God's word. But isn't it interesting here? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I want you to see two keys to the stability of this house that's built on the rock. Jesus says you need to hear and you need to practice. You need to hear the truth and you need to practice the truth. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, which leads us to the other side of your bulletin. The first step to freedom, a commitment. So you've got the hearing part now. Here comes the doing. You must make a personal commitment to truth. Romans 12, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans 12, 1 to 12. Romans 12. Do not conform to the standards or beliefs of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Now notice here it says, you can be transformed. It's what all these people want. That's what these people want that are making designer religions. There's things in their life they're not happy with. They want change. And so they want to design a God and a faith that will do that for them. And so, would you like to experience the life that God created you for and wants with all of his heart for you to live and experience? It is possible. Would you like God to transform your mind in a way that is just refreshing? Replace the old myths and conventional wisdom with the truth, the rock-solid truth and beliefs of God. Did you see in Romans 12, there's one key to doing that. The key to that freedom is one three-letter word. Do not conform to the standards or beliefs of this world, but L-E-T. Let God transform your mind. That involves a choice on your part, action on your part. That involves commitment on your part. So I challenge you, I urge you, I encourage you to make these three commitments here regarding truth in your life. Here they are. You see them there. Number one, I commit myself to seeking the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 3, 4. There is going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who tell them just what they want to hear. Doesn't sound like today, does it? They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. We don't see that today, do we? Why? Because it's easier. If you make a commitment to the truth, it's not always popular to seek the truth because the truth will always contradict popular opinion and culturally accepted ways of living. And so it will contradict conventional wisdom when you say, you know what the world is telling me? It's okay. Everybody's doing this. You'll be fine. But the truth says it's not okay. That's not always popular to come back with that position. It's not always popular to be honest and to seek the truth and to be swimming against the herd. That's a bad metaphor, isn't it? Swimming against the school. Look at this next verse. Don't follow foolish stories that disagree with God's truth. What's that saying? If I have an experience that contradicts the Bible, that contradicts God's word, but you know what? This was really my experience, and I'm really sincere about what it was. What am I going to do? I'm going to doubt my experience, and I'm going to go with God's word. Why? Because experiences can be false, they can be phony, the heart is deceitful, the mind is great at tricking us. And so it says, don't follow stories that disagree with God's truth. So I always use the Bible as a standard and hold that up as a plumb line of truth regarding any experience, thought I might have. You've seen this bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You ever seen that one? You've seen that one. There's only one problem with that. It should say, God settled it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's true. That's why Scripture says the church of the living God contains and holds the truth of God. You are in the right place. You're with God's people looking at God's word, the best place to seek the truth, the ability, like the Bereans, to be of a more noble character and examine the scriptures to make sure what I am proposing and teaching is truth. So the first commitment I ask you to make, commit to seeking the truth. And then look at number two. This is the important part too. I commit myself to living the truth. Okay, this is harder. Ephesians 4. We will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because somebody has told us something different or cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ. Truth is not just something you know. Truth is something you do. It is something you practice. It is something you apply. It is something you obey. It is something you follow. It's not just some intellectual trip or knowledge-based cognitive thing. Well, I know the truth. I've got these doctrines down. It's something you put in your life. The living Bible. That's harder. 2 Corinthians 4:2. In the full light of truth, we live. Which leads us to three. Look at number three. I commit myself to believing in the truth. Now, the wonderful thing about God in His Scripture, where He says you can know the truth and the truth will set you free, and it does set us free. And so He's given us the Bible, His Word, this book. But He's not only given us this book, has He, for the truth. Because the truth, 2,000 years ago, personally came to earth in the form of a man that we know as Jesus Christ. And part of that reason was so that we could have an example, so that He would live, so that He would model how we can live, apply the truth that we talked about. So He modeled the truth. He incarnated the truth when He came. He embodied the truth so that you can say, you know what? You don't just have to read this. You can look at Jesus. He says, look at me. Look how I live. Know how it is to live a truly true life. Like Ephesians says, living truly, acting truly, talking truly, thinking truly, responding truly. God says, look at Jesus. You not only have a book, but the truth is a person, God, became man. John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth. Now listen to this. This is pretty all-inclusive. First He says, I. He didn't say religion. He didn't say the Christian church. He didn't say Christianity. He didn't say any of that. He said, I. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. I am the truth. I. Then He said, am. Not, you know, I might be. I hope to be. I could be. And importantly, He didn't say, I teach the truth. He said, I am the truth. You want to know the truth? He says, look at me. I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm a religious section of it. He didn't say, I'm good teaching and a good man. He says, I am the truth. I don't know a more inclusive statement than that. God came to show us that He is the truth, or Jesus Christ is a fake and a phony and a lunatic and a liar. You either had to follow Him or kill Him. And so still today, in our sophisticated society, if we say, you know what? I don't intend to accept Jesus for who he was. There's some gray in this. Oh yeah, I think he was a good guy. I think he was a good teacher. I think the things he taught were really good. I don't believe he's really God, though. I don't intend to accept Christ as the truth itself, and so I want to separate from him in my life. Guess what? God will let you do that today. He'll let you walk away. He'll let you make a designer religion that you want, a faith, a belief designed around yourself, no bigger than you. But he says, if you choose to separate from me now, if you choose that, you choose to be separated from me for eternity. And it's called hell. Is hell a real place? Folks, it is. Jesus talked about it. And yet still today, people say, you know what? I don't believe in hell. Well, guess what? That doesn't make hell not real. Who made you the authority? Well, I don't want to believe that. That's not called belief. That's called denial. And it's more than just a river in Egypt. Just because it's unpleasant does not make it untrue. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Not people, but when you choose to reject God, guess what? You go. And so he will give you that choice. It's a commitment. Your beliefs are a choice. And he will say, okay, be separated from me. See that verse on your outline. They are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth, Jesus Christ. They have refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. What we celebrated in the Lord's Supper. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their hearts. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Tune back in. How do you go to hell? How do you get there? Are you listening? To refuse to accept and follow and love the truth. It's the only way you go to hell, by rejecting the truth. By refusing the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. Robert Frost, two roads diverged in the middle of the forest in my life, and I took the one less traveled. So what's your decision? Step across the line and say, you know what, in spite of everything that's being said, I accept Christ as the truth in my life. Lord, I want to live a life of truth. And so I commit myself anew, afresh, to these things this morning. First, I want to become a seeker of the truth, even when it's unpopular, even when it's not easy. I don't want to live a lie. And number two, I commit to living and following the truth. When you teach me something to do in your word, I want to do it. When I see it lived in your life, I want to model that life. And I want to do it because I know it's right and it will work out best for me. And I also commit myself to believing in you, Jesus, as the truth. The truth. I accept you as the truth of my life, and it's in your name that I pray.